Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. What is the what's the role of women in the church? There's an article that just appeared in Pew Research Center. Came out just March 2nd, so just last week or so, or week, 8 days ago. And it said this in the in the headline of the article. It said, women relatively rare in top positions of religious leadership. Women relatively rare in top positions of religious leadership. And it goes on in the article to say this: while many large religious organizations in the United States allow women to be ordained and to hold leadership positions within the organization, few women have actually served at the very top. It goes on to say, we looked at 9 major religious organizations in the U.S. that both ordain women and allow them to hold top leadership slots. Of those organizations, 4 have a woman at the top leadership position, and so far, each of those 4 has only 1 woman in that in the top positions. And it goes on then down through the article, the talk and the breakdown, this this research that they did, and some of the conclusions that they come to in this research. But it just opens up the question about women in the church in general, and what is the teaching, the biblical teaching concerning women in the church? Well, that's the title of a brand new book that is being released, has just been released, I should say. And the book is co-authored by Dr. Andreas Kostenberger and Dr. Thomas Schreiner. The book is called Women in the Church, An Interpretation and Application of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15. And the description of the book, as it's listed out on the book's publisher, which is Crossway, that's www.crossway.org, it says this: the role of women in the church is highly debated with Christians on all sides using Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy to justify their positions. Now in a third edition of this classic book, edited by Andreas Kostenberger and Thomas Schreiner, they offer serious students of the Bible a robust exegesis of 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15, looking at the passage's historical background, the syntax, grammar, and the enduring significance. And it also features updated information and fresh contributions based on the latest research, including an in-depth discussion of the meaning of the exact phrase, quote, exercise authority, unquote. And this volume stands as the most comprehensive exploration of this contested passage to date. And so a very, very deep look at this passage and what is the actual interpretation of that passage. Dr. Kostenberger has been with me previously on the broadcast, but it's certainly a pleasure to have him back. Let me tell our listening audience, for those that may not be familiar with his ministry, but he's a senior research professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He's a prolific writer, a distinguished evangelical scholar. He's the editor of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society, and he has a number of books that I've had him on the broadcast to discuss a few of these: The Heresy of Orthodoxy, The God, Marriage, and Family, The Final Days of Jesus, just to name a few. And so it's a pleasure to have Dr. Kostenberger back on the program. Dr. Kostenberger, welcome back.
I love being on your show, Kevin. Knowing the truth, that's what our book is all about. That's actually why we wrote the book, because we wanted people to know the truth about what God teaches about the role of men and women in the church.
Amen. That's the truth, not only for the radio broadcast, but for the church in general, is the pillar and support of the truth. That's exactly what we hope to be about. I know you have the exact same vision in mind as well, and mission in mind as well. It all seems to come down to, in this look on women in the church, to that passage that they zero in on in the introduction that I just read, the passage dealing with the idea of authority, and as it's put here, exercise authority. Why don't you give us a brief introduction? I read what the publisher's introduction was, but if you would, give our listening audience a brief introduction to the book, and then we'll zero in on this phrase and a couple of the other points leading up to it as well.
Well, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15 is the climactic and most hotly debated passage on the role of women in the church, because it says in verse 12, Paul writing, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man," understood to be in the church, which we take to refer to the pastoral office as well as to the office of elder, which would involve them in ultimate roles of responsibility and authority over the congregation. And we understand that we live in a world that's been heavily influenced by cultural dynamics and movements such as feminism. And so we understand that for people who don't believe in biblical authority and who don't take their cue from the Bible, this teaching will not be very popular, or will probably even be offensive. Mm-hmm. At the same time, we believe that that's what the Bible clearly teaches, not because it discriminates against women, but simply because it sets forth God's plan, which is that men and women have different complementary roles in God's household, in the church. And so that is what we set out to do. We try to look at every conceivable angle of that passage in its historical context, and just the discourse flow in Paul's first letter to Timothy, and then we also look at theologically what ought we to do to apply that passage to men and women serving together as partners in the church today.
Mm-hmm. And as you look at that, does the crux of the issue really come down to the interpretation there about usurping authority? When it says usurping, it immediately seems to put it in a negative connotation. Is that really where probably the crux of the issue comes down to?
Yeah, that's really been at the eye of the storm, so to speak, in the debate. And I think, going back to the King James Version in 1611, it translates that rare word, authentia, which today most English translations, almost all of them, translate as exercise authority. It translates it as usurp authority, giving it a pejorative connotation. And so as a result, that's made its way into the history of translation of that passage, and has caused a certain amount of confusion in the popular arena. But I think virtually all recent English translations have actually rendered the word in a positive, non-pejorative sense. In other words, Paul advocated that women be submissive to qualified male leadership in the local church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that word there in the King James, I have it open here before me, and it talks about one who had his own hands kills another or himself. Definitely pejorative. And then the second meaning has the idea of one who acts on his or his own authority or autocratic.
Yep.
Not holding to the authority of another, but based upon their own authority, assumes that role unto themselves is the idea, I guess, in that passage, right?
Yeah, and so that's important because, if you follow that type of translation, then you think what Paul is here speaking out against is merely for women not to rise up in some inappropriate way and wrest authority away from men. But I think more likely Paul was very calm and level-headed in that passage and simply trying to lay down, so what is God's original plan for the man and the woman? I think it's important to mention that immediately following verse 12, you have Paul referring to God creating Adam first and then Eve, and then also to the fall, where, you know, the woman was at the very top of the leadership pyramid, if you will, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that didn't go so well, you know, as we can tell from the fall narrative in Genesis 3. And so Paul brings the reader back to the creation narrative and to the fall narrative because he wants to make the point that this teaching, you know, with the man being in charge of a church and women being, you know, submissive to qualified male leadership, that's not original with him. That's been made part of a original order of creation from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is simply applying that teaching to the church, which was, in his day, a relatively new entity.
Now, in verse 14, when he goes back to that creation narrative that you just alluded to, the Apostle Paul says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So he seems to draw a distinction between the sin of Adam and Eve and the implying there that, stating outrightly that she was deceived, but implying that Adam sinned more willfully, knowing full well what he was doing. Is that how we're to take that that passage there?
Yes, I think, you know, you have to read between the lines in Genesis 3 itself, so it's helpful to understand, you know, how Paul read the passage. In Genesis 3, when God pronounces a judgment on the man and the woman after the fall, what he tells Adam is, he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife.
Mm.
And so it seems like that was Adam's primary error,
mm-hmm.
that he allowed the woman to lead him into sin, having been deceived by the serpent, as opposed to him exercising his God-given leadership role. And so we see how the fall struck right at the nerve center mm. of who God wanted to be in charge, who actually took the lead at the fall.
Mm. So verse 13, talking, making reference back to the creative order, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. And then in 14, where it talks about her being deceived, is he implying then that one of the reasons that a woman shouldn't be in the leadership role over a man is that she is more easily deceived?
Well, that's what many have implied from this verse. I think, you know, there's some diversity even in the book, but I think both of us who have edited the volume actually think it's not so much that Paul, you know, said women were any more vulnerable to deception as such, but that he's simply referring to the way the fall actually unfolded.
Mm.
You know, the serpent very advisedly and deliberately approached the woman when she was not under the protection of her husband.
Mm.
And so lacking that protection, he exploited, if you will, her vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that sense, then, he circumvented and undermined God's design for the man and the woman, with the man protecting the woman from deception. And so if either the husband had protected Eve, Adam had protected Eve, or Eve had sought the husband's protection, they would have been united. Satan could not have successfully divided them.
Mm. Now, the last statement then in that chapter deals with, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's the King James reading of it. What's the intent there that You know, he's talking about the creative order, and he's talking about, you know, who has the authority and so forth and why. But then he adds this idea about her being saved in childbearing. What's the interpretation
there? That's a great question. That's another really tricky passage, isn't it? That, you know, it really, you have a variety of interpretations. I last year wrote a book with my wife, Margaret, God's Design for Man and Woman, where we struggle to explain that passage in more depth. But in short, I think it's still following through with this idea that at the fall, the devil, Satan, tried to influence the woman, Eve, away from the role that God had given her, which was centered on being a wife to her husband, on giving birth to children and raising them in conjunction with her husband, to more of a you know, dominant leadership role. And so Paul is then saying that, well, even though in verse 12, I don't want women to be in top leadership in the church, I want them to return to their original God-given purpose, which is centered on their relationship within the family and her domestic role, managing the home.
Now, in verse 12, then, when we look at that word, authentio, is that dealing with authority? Does that appear in other passages of Scripture? I mean, can we get some help with that, the understanding of that word from other portions of the Word of God?
That's a great question. No, it's what people call a hapax legomenon, which is Greek for it occurs only once in the entire New Testament, in fact, in the entire Bible. And so that is why scholars then have to go to extra-biblical writings. But even there, there's only one or two instances of that word in extra-biblical literature, which makes it really difficult to be certain because the sample size is just so small, which is why in our book then we engage in an in-depth word study. Al Walters has left no stone unturned to look at the first few centuries of the Christian era and to look at how that word you know, was being used. But then I actually contribute a companion essay where I look more at the discourse flow of that passage. And what you see is that Paul was very concerned about proper order in God's household, which is a metaphor for the church. And now, in that day, the household was thoroughly patriarchal in the sense that the man was viewed as being in charge of it, both in the Jewish world and also in the Greco-Roman world. And so Paul is simply assuming that that is going to be the proper order. And so he speaks out against any way in which people might overturn, you know, what he would consider to be God's intended creative purpose for both the natural household, the family, and the church. So you have one plan that is the same. The husband is supposed to be in charge of his family and of his home, and then also qualified men are to be in charge of God's household, the church. So that analogy links the home and the church very closely together.
Now, in addition to the ruling aspect of the eldership position, does it also speak to the teaching aspect of the eldership position?
Absolutely, because that passage links to the two by the word or. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. And so fortunately, even though the word to exercise authority, authentio, is exceedingly rare, as I mentioned, the word teach is, of course, extremely common. And so we know that, you know, that typically the people who did the teaching in the church were the pastor teachers and also the elders who, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, were the ones who were ruling the church well and who were teaching. And so those were the roles that Paul wanted qualified men to observe. As we see in 1 Timothy 3:2, one of the first qualifications for elders is that they be faithful husbands, which of course implies that they be male.
What does this look like then practically, Dr. Kostenberger? Are we we're saying, first of all, that women are not to be elders, pastors or elders with that level of of authority given to those positions in the church, or that position, we probably would say, that position in the church. But what about in deacons? Or do we then say that women can be teaching, but women should only be teaching other women, and they should only be teaching or teaching children? And does that mean, I know it's a full question, but does that also mean that when they're teaching other women, should there never be any men in the audience when they're teaching? If they're in the audience, are they violating this this principle that we see in the Word of God?
Well, that's right. It talks in 1 Timothy 2:12 about not to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so certainly in other passages like Titus 2, it does actually instruct older women to teach younger women. So certainly that prohibition in 1 Timothy applies to women teaching men in this formal church-recognized official form. In other words, it'd be different for them to do so in a more informal setting, like Priscilla and Aquila might have done that with regard to Apollos in the book of Acts. But so when it comes to women serving as deacons, we believe that if the role of deacon is biblically defined, which is it is a servant, non-teaching role, non-authoritative role, that women in principle should be able to serve, because it would not violate this concern that Paul has, that women not exercise authority or teach over a man. Mm-hmm. And indeed, in 1 Timothy 3:11, it seems to talk about such women. Phoebe in Romans 16:1 might be another example of an early female deacon, though again, people are divided. I think for our listeners, it'd be helpful to be made aware that the final chapter in our book has a marvelous roundtable discussion, virtual roundtable discussion with some of the best thinkers on the subject, most of them female, women such as Rosaria Butterfield and Trillia Newbell, Mary Cassian, Gloria Furman, as well as Darren Patrick, Tony Morita. And so there you see the very insightful application that those men and women set forth based on the interpretation of 1 Timothy 2 that I've just presented, applied to their own individual context in their particular churches.
Well, that opens up an interesting point, I guess, that here you mentioned the ladies that are involved there, and a couple of them have been on the program before, Mary Cassian and Rosaria and so forth. And so to have them in this discussion and talking about these issues, we would be certainly learning from them what they are saying about their ministry and so forth. But that wouldn't fall under the idea of them being in authority. Just we can learn, obviously, from godly women, but you're not necessarily under the authority of those women in that position, right?
That's exactly right. Because I think Paul was concerned about an ecclesiastical context where elders actually, by virtue of their office, compel authority. In other words, if you're a church member, you are required to submit to the authority of the elders in your local church. In such situations, Paul wanted those people who command institutional submission to be qualified men. But certainly, I've learned a lot from those women. I've learned a lot from my wife as we've been working on God's Design for Man and Woman, as we are teaching together, speaking together, in our marriage. And so certainly the last thing that we want to foster is some sort of male arrogance or even chauvinism. We're simply trying to be faithful to our best understanding of what God's Word is saying about the role of men and women in the church.
Maybe I'll give you the last word on this part then. We've been talking about the role that women are excluded from in the church, having any sort of authority over men in the church and so forth. But why don't we finish our discussion here today by giving you an opportunity to talk about the importance of women in the roles that God has designed them to be in the church, and how essential that is to the evangelical church.
Absolutely. We need each other. And I think one of the sad things about feminism that it often pits men against women and present men as the main problem, as the main enemy. And I think that's clearly not what God intended. God intended to create us both for marriage and also for partnering in God's mission in the church, to be partners, to be united, and to be, working in tandem rather than allowing the culture to divide us. So that's certainly his desire, and I think we need to realize that men too need to submit to God-ordained authority in the church and in the workplace, and in as citizens and in many other roles that they find themselves in. And God wants us to work together. Women, of course, have an incredibly important role as mothers, just thinking about our four children and the indispensable role in educating them and in nurturing them spiritually and emotionally and, in so many other ways. Mm-hmm. So I think you and I would, and many of our listeners would probably agree that this is not a matter of not appreciating how absolutely vital our female partners are in the mission of the church.
Amen. Well said. Another job well done. I always appreciate the scholarship that you bring to the subject, Dr. Kostenberger, and here is another great example of it. Thank you so much for writing this book, and thank you so much for visiting with us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Absolutely. Great to be with you, Kevin, anytime.
Okay. Okay, again, that was Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. He, along with Dr. Thomas Schreiner, have written a book called Women in the Church. Obviously, we just scratched the surface of this during the broadcast today. I would recommend that you get a copy of the book. You can go out to Crossway. That's www.crossway.org in order to find out how you can get a copy of this book. And then you can really look at the depth of the scholarship that was involved in addressing this issue from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.